Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Well, I'd like to speak this evening about the need for inward and outward holiness. This proverb speaks of a most unattractive sight. Well, as you all know, swine were unclean animals in the Old Testament. That's pigs, were unclean. And there was a prohibition against eating their meat. You couldn't eat pork. One verse that makes this clear is in Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Well, they'll best be remembered for being destroyed by evil spirits when the demoniac was delivered and the Gadarenes lost their whole herd of swine. Do you remember when the man, Legion, was delivered, that the evil spirits asked permission to be cast out into the pigs that were being kept? And as soon as they entered the pigs, they threw them all over a precipice and destroyed the whole herd. Well, no doubt that was a lesson to the Gadarenes, who it would seem were living amongst the Jews, and yet were heedless, regardless of their customs. And it must have been a great reproach to godly Jews to have this herd of swine, this herd of pigs, living on their doorstep. No doubt that is the reason why Christ gave them permission to enter the swine. Perhaps it was to teach a lesson to these unbelievers of the reality of the spiritual world and the folly of so openly breaking the laws of God which had been set for the Jews in that region and for that dispensation. God sometimes allows us to lose the things that we own. We've just heard from our sister's testimony of how her friend has lost everything in a fire. These things can happen to shake us, to show that we're not in this world forever. We're only tenants. What we own is not really owned, is it? It's owned in one sense, but everything that apparently belongs to us is on a lease to us, really, isn't it? What happens if I die tomorrow? Well, who's going to have this computer? Who's going to have my clothes? Will I have some control over who gets what I earn, what I own? But I have no more control after I die. None of us do we? So sometimes the Lord Jesus will shake us to show us what really matters in life. And so he shook the Gadarenes to make sure that they didn't just think that their welfare in this world was all that matters. Suddenly they found they had nothing because they had not followed the commands of the Lord. Instead, they were prospering on pigs, even though they were unclean and forbidden for the Jewish population. Well, the Lord sees our hearts, doesn't he? And he's not deceived. Unlike us, we can be deceived, but the Lord can't be. The illustration of the pig with the gold snout and the jewel of gold, whatever it was, shows us that there is a place for beauty. But beauty alone cannot hide inward filth. And let's consider the pigs. Well, we all know that pigs wallow in the mire. They wallow in mud, don't they? If there's mud, the pigs will be there. They use their snouts to dig up roots. So I understand that the rings placed in their noses prevent them from digging too deep and destroying the land where they are living. No doubt, I don't know whether it's used for other purposes, to attach something to the pigs when they're taken to market, I don't know. But I understand that's the main reason. Well, if you were to see a pig with a golden ring in its snout, you might think how it did make the pig look more beautiful, but probably only in one certain environment. And that's if you cleaned up the pig and put it on show in a nice clean room, or probably more likely if you had a stuffed pig or a toy pig and you put a ring in its nose, because then it won't run away from you and go and dig up another hole. The problem comes when you let that pig out into the garden, isn't it? It will be quite heedless, quite ignorant of the gold ring. It won't be able to it won't discern between a gold ring and any other kind of ring in its nose. Quite unable to tell the difference between what is valuable and what is not. 24 karat gold will soon lose its sparkle in the hands of a pig, or in the nose of a pig, I should say. Well, the owner of that ring would wince as the pig continues to live quite unaffected by the jewel that it is carrying in its nose. And I hope you can see where I'm heading to. When a person comes to Christ, he is likened, or she is likened, to a person who has found the jewel of a pearl of great price. In Matthew 13, verses 45 to 46, we read, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The person who finds Christ finds a pearl of great price. And the reason for that is because he's found the key to eternal life. You will not get to heaven without Christ, because Christ alone was able to pay for the sins of mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May I pause for a moment and ask whether each one of us has found the pearl of great price? And if we have found the pearl, if we've understood that Jesus Christ alone is the author of salvation, Jesus Christ alone can save me from my sins, have we given up everything for him? Have we turned from our sins, repented of our sins, and trusted in Christ? Or are we hanging on to our sins? Are we hanging on to our old lives? This is the challenge for each one of us, isn't it? We must forsake all to follow Christ. That doesn't mean that we will actually end up selling everything that we have, but it does mean being willing to, not hanging on to anything. And in particular, not hanging on to our old habits and ways of behaviour. Christ will not enter an unclean vessel. It's quite interesting, isn't it? This morning we referred to the Lord Jesus' command that we must be born again. We need a new nature. The Lord Jesus will not put new wine into old wineskins. We see that in Matthew 9, verse 17. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. See, when a person becomes a Christian, the Christian needs to adorn the pearl that he's bought. Think about it for a moment. You've been born again. You are a new creation. No longer do we do the things that we used to do, or we should not do the things that we used to do. Now, in Mark chapter 7, if you can just turn there very briefly, it'll be familiar to you. I think we refer to it from time to time. Verse 20, and he said, that's the Lord Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. See, when we're born again, we have a new heart. So new thoughts come from that heart. If we continue doing the same things that we used to do, we defile ourselves. And we are like the pigs with the gold ring in our snout, aren't we? We're denying the very pearl that we have bought. We call ourselves Christians. There's an expectation that there'll be some beautiful inward change. And yet, maybe none will be found if we continue in old ways of behaviour. You see, beauty in a woman is only really attractive if it is accompanied by virtuous behaviour. And virtue and beauty go wonderfully together, don't they? You think of beautiful women. Well, we can think of two types of beautiful women, can't we? We can think of beautiful women on the outside who are terrors on the inside. And if you go into a prison, you will see some beautiful women in there. Beautiful women externally who inwardly have behaved shockingly, without discretion. Their beauty then becomes a reproach to them, doesn't it? On the other hand, you can have women who aren't outwardly stunningly beautiful, but inwardly they have the graces of the Lord Jesus, and that makes them beautiful. Has a way of changing the countenance, doesn't it? Beauty comes, in the end, it does come from inside. It can, of course, there is an outward beauty, but it is skin deep, the Bible says, and utterly futile without the inward beauty. And so it is for the Christian. We are likened to a woman, aren't we, in that we are, as Christians, the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ needs to adorn herself with the garments that Christ has given us. We need to behave according to our calling. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes this warning. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. There is to be a change of behavior by the Christian that is consistent with the new heart they've been given. As I know, our brother Elohim is referred us back to Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We are not to continue to behave in the same way that we used to behave before we were Christians. Discretion means an ability to control our thoughts and our actions, to be in full control of them, to do nothing that will harm others. An indiscreet person, as we know, will be someone who speaks out of turn, who will be told something in secret, but then won't be able to resist the urge to repeat it to others. They say things that will be inappropriate. They might embarrass somebody in public by saying something that should remain between the two of them, but say it in a way that will embarrass another person in public. And then all that person's beauty suddenly dissolves into nothing. It is as nothing, isn't it? Discretion is key to the Christian life. But there is a form of Christianity which tries to hide itself in outward beauty. We see that most clearly expressed in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 17. Can I ask for us to turn there, please? There's an extraordinary picture of a church that has departed from its Lord. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was not, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and yet, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is a king, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. See, there is a false bride. There is a harlot who has the name of a Christian, but inwardly is full of filth. Look at what we read here. First of all, this is a woman described as the great whore, sitting upon many waters. That's nations and peoples. Well, we see that in Roman Catholicism, don't we? It is a system that's ruled over many peoples, many nations, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Why? Because they've given their allegiance to this false religious system and not to the living God. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy. And the Pope is blasphemous. He is, after all, just his name. Pope means father, doesn't it? And he calls himself the Everlasting Father. Holy Father is the name he's given, isn't he? He's called the Vicar of Christ. That's, he's the one who stands in the place of Jesus Christ. No man can stand in the place of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure he calls himself the Everlasting Father. He calls himself Holy Father. I may have got that wrong. I apologize. So he carried me away in the spirit, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Does that remind you of a pig with a gold ring in its snout? That is this woman, beautifully dressed. And then have a look what was on her forehead. Mystery Babylon the Great. And there's a mystery about Roman Catholicism, isn't there? And it's a mystery that does not come from God. It comes from the devil himself. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That is at the heart of this false religious system. And next, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. There have been thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of martyrs at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church over the centuries. Think of the Inquisitions in Europe. There are many other abominations. There were many who lost their lives in this country during the reign of Mary Tudor. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? And I should say that those who lost their lives here in the reign of Mary Tudor, they were real Christians put to death because they refused to bow the knee to Rome. And we know that this woman represents the Roman Catholic Church. Because if you look at verse 9, we see, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. What city in this world sits, a city representing a religious system, sits on 7 hills? It's Rome, the centre of Roman Catholicism. There is, I think, one other city in South America, but it doesn't have anything else in common with this city and this false system. It's shocking, isn't it? Because outwardly Roman Catholicism looks beautiful and attractive. It's only when you look at it closely, you see its hypocrisy, You see the violence it does to those who do not adhere to its precepts. You see how it uses money to adorn itself, to build greater and bigger churches. For what purpose? You see, we're not to put money into buildings. We're to put money into the true kingdom, because God's temple is not in bricks and mortar. His temple is in the hearts of men and women. And he wants us to live lives consistent with our calling, friends. That is the call of the Christian. It's a hard calling, isn't it? But it's a fine calling. And the Christian who is a true Christian is a Christian who does the things that the Lord Jesus says. Perhaps we could finish in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. 5 were discreet, 5 were indiscreet, can we say? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Friends, it's a terrible thing for the Christian to return from whence he came. The foolish virgins were those who were heedless of his command to be holy, to live lives consistent with their calling. 2 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, we read, For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The sow will always go back to wallowing in the mire. There is a form of washing which doesn't change the person. See, we need a new nature. Without the new nature, we cannot live to please Christ. We will be like the pigs with gold snouts. We'll be expected of a behaviour that we can't deliver. Because that is the nature of a pig. Human nature will always bring us back down to corrupt behaviour. We need to be born again. And I ask each one of us, have each one of us been born again? Have we put on the robes of Christ's righteousness? Have we put on Christ? Have we finished with the works of the flesh? You can tell if you're a Christian, because you will know Christ and you will know a change in your lifestyle. The old will have gone. The old ways of thinking, the old ways of behaving will change. God will give you grace to change. We need to live lives consistent with our high calling in Christ. Otherwise, we're no better than the pig with the gold snout. Discretion means good behavior, appropriate behavior that adorns the God that we worship, that adorns the new nature that we've been given in Christ. May each one of us live as sons and daughters of the great King, for we are kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood. We must live in accordance with that high calling. Amen.